Interesting story, isn't it? That a man would be thrown overboard and swallowed by a great fish. The New Testament calls it a whale. And of course, we know a whale is a mammal, not a fish. But if you look up that word, it can mean a sea creature. So I don't know exactly what kind of fish or what kind of creature swallowed Jonah, but the Bible tells us it was a great fish, and obviously, I believe Jonah died in the belly of that fish, okay, and was raised again. And there's this picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jonah, the book of Jonah is probably one of the most criticized books by people who scoff at the Bible, thinking it's just a story. Or it's just from non-believers, but there's no, actually, Jesus Christ himself authenticates the story of Jonah because he mentions it that as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. And so our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ actually refers to it being a picture of himself, of being in the grave 3 days and three nights and then rising again from the dead. So that's interesting, isn't it? And we find that both in Luke and in Matthew. And if you want to look that up, you could look at Matthew 12, 38 to 41. We won't take the time to turn there, but let me just quickly read that to you. It says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he," that's speaking of Jesus, "answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it." Why? "Because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here." And that's the Lord Jesus Christ's words. And again, there he is. He's referring to that Old Testament prophet, Jonah, and the story of Jonah being thrown overboard and being in the fish's belly. I want to remind us this morning, and this is a familiar verse, and I've used it many times, in Romans 15, 4, it says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Something as we read, by the way, we can learn quite a few things from the book of Jonah. In fact, I've tried to shorten my message. I preached a message of this on the things we learned from the book of Jonah at Hope Baptist Church, and I had quite a few points, and so I've tried to narrow it down to two main points today: the priority of obedience and the price of disobedience. That's what we're going to talk about today. But do you see the sovereignty of God in the book of Jonah? Isn't it interesting? God said, "Arise and go." Then Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord, and God brought the wind, didn't he? God also prepared the fish. God brought a storm again, and Jonah was thrown overboard, and then we get toward the rest of the story, and God provided a plant. I call it a weed, just so if we would think of the W's, the wind, the whale, and the weed. And then, it was the fourth thing. The worm that smote the gourd. And, I look at that, and I got to keep moving on here. But like I said, there's a lot of thoughts in my mind regarding this. But Jonah seemed to care more about his own comfort and the gourd, if you will, which is something temporal, than he did about something that's eternal. That's the souls of man in Nineveh. And thank God that when he did go after the second time, which I like to think about that, God's a God of second chances, isn't he? And he went and preached, and the city of Nineveh, they repented and got right with the Lord. All right, so let's move on. Let's have a word of prayer here, and let's begin. Father, thank you for your word. Please help me today to say what you want me to say. And I pray, Father, you would use your word in our hearts and lives today and draw us closer to you. Help us to be obedient. Help us to realize when we disobey, there is a price to pay. And so, Father, each and every one of us fails. We're thankful for your grace and for your mercy, and pray that you would help us today now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take a look. I'm going to cut right to this a little bit. I have some other notes here. But let's look at the priority of obedience. Let's look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." Okay, so here we have God's call to go and preach to the city of Nineveh and the people of Nineveh. But did Jonah go? No, he ran the opposite way, didn't he? He disobeyed the Lord. And we got to be careful. We need to realize there is a priority of obedience. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Obedience, folks, is to listen intently to hear and to do exactly what you are told. It has the idea of bending the ear. When God says something or we're told to do something, we ought to listen very, very carefully to what God's saying and do exactly what he tells us to do. That's what obedience is. I remember one time, I was all excited. Beth and I were at another church, and I was all excited about this activity that somebody had put together. And, of course, I was a lot younger then, kind of fooling around, not listening. And I should have bent my ear and listened very carefully, because I messed up the whole program. Because we were to go out, and it was like some type of scavenger hunt or something like that. We were supposed to find each different place. I think it was like one of those colored eggs. It had nothing really to do with Easter, but inside there was a note which gave us the clue to go to the next one. Well, anyway, I don't remember what I did. I just know I didn't listen very well to the instructions. And I think what happened, my team was supposed to get a specific color. Well, I didn't know that. I was just looking for an egg. And because I didn't pay attention, I took somebody else's color. And it just messed up the whole thing. And you see, that's why we need to listen very carefully. You know, when we read the Bible, we ought to be listening very intently and looking to what God has to say for each and every one of us. You know, the Bible wasn't particularly written to us, but it's written for us. Okay, now, we'll get to that a little bit later. Obviously, the book was written to particular people, right? Who did Paul write the book of Timothy to? Timothy, right? But can we learn from, is it written for us, for our learning? Of course it is. We can learn a lot from those things. And, you know, we look at the book of 1 and 2 Peter. Peter's writing to or even the book of James, written to those Jews that were scattered abroad. But as we're going to look tonight at James chapter 5, there's a lot of things in there for us to learn. And so we need to be very careful to pay close attention to what God is saying. Now, does God ever tell us to arise and go? He does, doesn't he? Because we find in Matthew 28 verse 19, just one of the Great Commission's statements there. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them under the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now, who was he speaking to? Was he speaking directly to us to do that? He was speaking to his apostles, right? But then he goes on to say, "Teaching them to observe." That means to do, to watch, to not sleep, all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so, even though that was not directly given to us, it was given to the apostles, that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, found in another one of the New Testament verses. But he said, and teach them to do whatsoever I've commanded you. So that process should be being handed down. And as I read that and I've learned that, then I'm supposed to teach others to do that, right? Each and every one of us are to do that. So again, I had mentioned the Bible, the Word of God, is written for us. In Joshua 1:8, it says, this book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in it day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Okay, so we're to read the Bible, we're to meditate upon the Bible, and we're to do what the Bible says, amen? What God says. It's God's word, and it's for us. Psalm chapter 1 says, we're not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the seat of the, or sit in the seat of the scornful. I'm getting mixed up a little bit, but you know the verse, I'm hoping. But we're to meditate in his word day and night. Again, the same principle there, that we might do according to what is written in there. 2 Timothy, let me see if I have. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know, all the Bible is written by the inspiration of God. It's a God-breathed book. It's for you. It's for me. It says that the man of God, again, Paul is speaking to Timothy, a young preacher. But are we to be men and women of God? We are, right? So it was given for you and for me. 2 Peter 1:19 to 21. Maybe some of you remember this, where Peter's explaining that they were up on the Mount of Transfiguration and they heard the voice of God. Wouldn't that be something? But they heard it. And he says this, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. So we have a more sure word than hearing the voice of God through the Bible. He says that, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this, first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Folks, we need to obey the Bible, amen? It is for you, it's for me, it's for us. So we're to arise and go. All right, we have an opportunity right here in our community to get up, okay, and go to the lost and dying world. They're all around us. And I need, by the way, I need to hear this for myself as much as we all need to hear it. We need to give out the gospel. We have an opportunity. We have tract month. We're encouraging you to give out gospel tracts. We have visitation. We encourage you to go out and do that. You can invite people to the services. There's lots of ways that we can be involved in the Great Commission. We can give, but let's not just give and say, okay, I did my part. That's kind of the easy way out, isn't it? No, each and every one of us need to arise and go to our neighbors, to our friends, to our co-workers, to just whatever opportunities we have. I like what Isaiah said here in 6:8. He says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Listen, we won't hear the voice of the Lord but through the Bible, okay? And each and every one of us need to say, when God says we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, here I am, Lord. I will go, I will do it. Then he says this, in verse 11, then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. We're to go and to there aren't any more people. Till the Lord comes back. Till the Lord takes us home, we're to go. All right, now the other thing I want us to see, you know, with underneath the priority of obedience is God sees the wickedness. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2 with me, if you will. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. The word come up there has the idea it's increasing. It didn't just all of a sudden dawn on God, oh, wait a minute, Nineveh, it's a wicked city. No, God has a timetable. We may not always understand it, but their wickedness obviously was increasing. God decided he's going to call Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach against it. By the way, do you see wickedness increasing today in our country and around the world? We do, don't we? And I want you to know God's aware of it. God sees it all. Think about this. Remember the days of Noah? In Genesis 6, 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man for whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Because each and every one of us has sinned. And if it weren't for the grace of God, where would you and I be this morning? How about Sodom and Gomorrah? In Genesis 18, verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. Listen, again, I don't understand the timing of the Lord, but God sees the wickedness, and he saw the wickedness of Nineveh, and he sent and called Jonah to go. But sadly, Jonah tried to run from the presence of the Lord. How did that work out for him? Not too well, did it? We'll see some more things here. But I want to remind you today, and I'm glad for this verse. And so in Proverbs 15:3, it says this, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Nothing takes God by surprise. God sees everything. In fact, he even sees what's in our heart. Psalm 139 says he knows what's in our heart. He knows what we're going to do tomorrow before we even do it, because God transcends time. God lives in the infinite present. And he sees. It says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I'm glad to be reminded of that today, because God sees the evil in the world today, but he also sees the good. And by the way, there's blessing when we obey the Lord, and there's a price to pay when we don't obey the Lord. Interesting, in Exodus 3, verse 7, it says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Again, God knows, okay? And why God decided to allow them to be in Egypt for 40 years, is that what it was? Was it 40 years? Do I have that right? Was it 400 years? 400 years, okay, that's what I wanted to say initially. 400 years, that's a long time. But God saw, and thankfully God delivered. So let's take a look here now this morning. Not only the priority of obedience, let's look at the price of disobedience. Look at verse 3 in Jonah chapter 1. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know, when we disobey the word of the Lord, we're on a downward path, aren't we? And what we want to be doing as Christians, we're to be growing and becoming more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, the Bible says he did always that which pleased the Lord. Would to God, God could say that about us, that we always do what pleases the Lord. But we don't. We disobey. And there's a price for that disobedience. Down's almost always the easiest and fastest way to go, isn't it? Doesn't take much effort to fall, does it? But it takes effort to get back up, doesn't it? Some of you that are older, like myself, realize that, right? Used to, as a kid, fall and get right back up. Now, as an older adult, you fall sometimes, and it takes a while to get back up. You know, that's the way life is. It's harder, it's slower, it takes time and effort, and in most cases requires some help. Think for with me a moment, just some practical areas of life here. Growing spiritually can be hard, right? It takes time, it takes effort, it requires help, the help of God and of godly people. It's easy to get out of the practice of going to church, reading your Bibles, and having a daily time with God, isn't it? Very easy to do. But when we do that, we're on a downward path. Physically, growing physically, stronger, it takes work, takes time and effort, takes exercise. You know, as we get older, we should exercise because our heart is a muscle. And so I'm just speaking practically. We should try to exercise to keep our hearts and our lungs and our bones and all that stuff strong. It's so easy for us to just let it go and get weak. And it takes time. It takes effort. It's a lot harder to get back in shape, isn't it? I speak from experience. A few years ago, we went hiking with my children, and we went to Noldy Forest. And I could barely keep up with the rest of the family. We were walking up a hill, and I'm all out of breath, and I get a little bit of pain in my chest, not like I was going to have a heart attack or anything, but I'm like, wow, can't believe how out of shape I am. And thankfully, a month ago or so, we went on vacation, and we hiked up a mountain, and I could keep up with the rest of the family. Okay, but that didn't happen just as easy to get out of shape. It's harder to get back into shape. It takes time. And so just some practical things about this going down, okay? How about this? Growing financially takes work, takes time, takes effort. It's easy to spend and get into financial difficulty, isn't it? Many of us do that. But to get financially successful or in a good position, it takes work, takes saving, okay? A successful marriage takes work, takes time, takes effort. Just one word or wrong action can easily put our marriage into jeopardy, can it not? So we've got to be careful. Many right words and actions it takes to rebuild that marriage. One act can cause distrust, which can take many years to rebuild that trust. And so again, I'm speaking the price of disobedience and how easy it is to go down, okay? Very easy for us to do that. It takes a lot more time and effort to build things up. Now, when we disobey the Lord, not only is it the way down, but there is a price to pay. I've heard many tragic stories regarding those who tried to run from the Lord's will. Maybe you've heard some. I was in Bible college. I heard of a young man who felt he was called to the mission field, and he fought it for a time, and God had to get his attention. And I don't remember all the details of the story, but he nearly lost his life. And he decided after that, I'll go. And the story is true, he's still in Africa today. I don't know. I lost touch with him. But I'd heard of people trying to run from the Lord and lose a child. Many things can happen. Now, we see in a story here that Jonah nearly lost his life, didn't he? But God raised him up again. Praise the Lord for that. And again, I'm glad for the God of second chances. I hope this morning you realize you cannot run away from God and have peace, nor be blessed, nor have a joyful life and be at rest. Okay? God wants us to obey. I'll give you a couple stories here. How about in David's life? Did David sin? He did, didn't he? It says in 2 Samuel 12:7-11, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if thou had that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Amnon. Now therefore, Nathan says to him, which was, I believe, God speaking through the prophet Nathan, he says this, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And many of us remember and know the story of David and the price that he paid for his sin. And so let's be reminded of that. Let's think about Samson this morning. In Judges 14:1, it says, and Samson went down. Do you see the pattern? Samson went down to Timnath, and he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. You know, if we're not careful, it's very easy for us to go down, fall, and disobey our Lord, disobey our God. And there's a price to pay for that. I want us to see a couple other things yet. I have just a little bit of time. I want us to see in verse 4, the Lord sends the trials. I think most of us realize that. In verse 4, it says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Who sent out the wind? The Lord Jehovah. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was likened to be broken. God wasn't going to allow Jonah just to run, was he? And think he could get away with it, disobeying the Lord. No, God sent out the wind. And the cause of that was the mariners. The other men were so afraid, they thought they were all going to perish. And they prayed. They cast lots. And the lot fell on Jonah. And Jonah admitted what he did. He admitted to them that he was running from the presence of the Lord. And they said, what are we going to do? And he said, throw me overboard and the sea will become calm. The Bible says that they rowed harder. They didn't want to throw him over. They didn't want to be responsible for his death. But they did. And God prepared the fish to swallow Jonah. And so the Lord sends the trials. We need to be reminded of that. When you're going through a trial, it doesn't mean that there's sin in your life. The Bible teaches us that we're to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations or diverse trials. Knowing this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience. God's working on us. Amen? We need to be reminded of that this morning. I want to quickly, because I'm running out of time. Our sin and disobedience affects others. The mariners were afraid to cast out the wares of the ship. Verse 7. Whose cause this evil, this bad situation is upon us? Verse 14. Let us not perish for this man's life, they said. Do you realize that our sin and disobedience doesn't just affect us, it affects other people, doesn't it? It affected them. It says in 1 Corinthians 5:6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And listen to this, and thereby many be defiled, to poison or contaminate the lives of many others. You want not to be bitter? God doesn't want us bitter. He wants us to see everything in His sovereign grace, His sovereignty. God has a reason for what He's doing. We don't always understand it, but we must obey Him. Think about this sin that affected others. The sin of Achan. Do you remember that story? Joshua 7:1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Verse 20, did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity? See, the sin of Achan caused a lot of other people to be affected. So does our sin. You know, we don't need to be reminded of how bad it is today. But God doesn't blame the wicked for the way the condition of the world, does He? Who does He blame it on? Us. 2 Chronicles 7:14, He says, if my people, okay, again, speaking of the Jewish people, those of us who are saved, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Okay, that's something we ought to always do, right? Humble ourselves, pray and seek God's face. But listen, what, don't miss this, and turn from their wicked ways. And then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and we'll heal their land. Can we apply that to our lives? I think we can, right? We need to turn from our wicked ways. We need to seek the Lord. We need to do right. And the last thing this morning I'll quickly cover is this. The Lord prepares the way out. Aren't you glad for that? Yes, Jonah thought he could disobey God, thought he could run from God. But God always has a plan, doesn't He? He prepared the fish. I want us to be reminded in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taken you but such as common to man. Every one of us is tempted. In fact, our Lord was tempted. Well, He was tested, I should say, to prove that He could not sin. The Bible says that God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth He any man. You can't tempt God with evil. But the Bible does say in Hebrews that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And we're to come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain grace and mercy and help in a time of need. Listen, when we're tempted, should we run? Or should I say it this way? Shouldn't we get on our knees and pray and ask God to help us? I think we should. I believe that's the way. It says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer, allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Listen, God has given us grace, and He'll give us more grace. We find that in Hebrews 2. He resists the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. And I don't know anything more humble than just bowing our knees before God and asking Him, God, I need your help. I hope the message this morning from the book of Jonah will help us to realize that there's a priority in obedience. And there's a price to pay for disobedience. And so may the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to humble ourselves, pray, turn from our wicked ways, and get more grace from God, because we need it. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Father, none of us is perfect. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm thankful for the grace of God that sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on a cross for our sins so that we could have an eternal home in heaven. But Father, we live in this world, and right now we're to be obeying your word and doing what pleases you. And so often we fall short. Father, help us to encourage one another. Help us to pray for one another. And help us to do that which pleases you. Well, thank you and praise you for that which you will accomplish in our hearts and lives today, tomorrow, and into the future. We love you, Lord. Just ask for you to help us in Jesus' name. Amen.